Well, I wonder how you felt as you woke up this morning. Maybe you woke up and you realised that you're in the middle of a long weekend where it is socially acceptable to fill your garden with chocolates and then eat them all with your kids. Or you felt that it's socially acceptable to come to church and sing wonderful songs about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and you woke up this morning thinking this is going to be the best day ever. Or it's just possible that you woke up this morning with a heavy heart. You don't like chocolate. You don't have kids. You don't like to pretend that you're happy, and you've dragged yourself to church this morning out of a sense of obligation. However you woke up this morning, the message of Easter is wonderful. Because Easter tells us that death is dead, and that we can have a loving relationship with God as our Father, a life of peace and hope and joy with Him forever. And regardless of how you feel this morning, this is a wonderful fact of history, and it changes everything. We're going to think about whether Jesus rose from the dead and what it means for us. And we're going to think about that by looking at the theme of waking up. And your outline might help you if you're a note taker. Please have that open. We're going to look at waking up to death. That's what Mary did that morning. Waking up to the resurrection. And finally, I'll invite us all to wake up to the new life that Jesus gives us. Our passage begins with Mary waking up to death. Mary was a disciple of Jesus. She loved him deeply. She was loyal to him because he had wonderfully helped her. And she woke up that first Easter morning with an ache in her heart and with darkness in her soul because she thought that her good friend and dear rabbi was dead. Furthermore, as a reader of the Old Testament, she knew what death meant. She knew that death meant that we are under the judgment of God because we've rebelled against God and the wages of sin is death. She thought she woke up into a world in which her Lord was dead and we were under the judgment of God. So my first question then, waking up to death, is do you understand that that's what death means? Have you woken up to the harsh reality of death? That death is an intruder? That death means that we are isolated from God and we're under the judgment of God? If not, I want to say to you that Easter won't make sense to you. Easter might be a pleasant distraction, but no amount of Easter eggs can save you from your biggest problem, death under the judgment of God. Mary understood this. She woke up to death. But if you have woken up to the problem of death, well, Easter is the most wonderful, life-changing, and significant story you'll ever hear. Our central question this morning is, did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if he did, that changes everything. And I'm hoping to wake you up to the fact of the resurrection by looking at this account and noticing seven alarm bells. The seven alarm bells of Easter. I'm terrible at getting up in the morning, so I need seven alarms. And they're there in our passage. We're going to see the missing stone, the missing body, the folded linen, the words of Jesus, the scriptures, the two angels, and the risen Lord Jesus himself, as we work our way through this passage. And all of this is designed to wake us up to the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead bodily in history. Mary is the first witness to see the missing stone and the missing body. These alarm bells ring together. She makes her way to the tomb, verse 1, and the stone is gone. In verse 2, she rushes back to Peter and John and says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." She's not expecting the empty tomb. She wanted to honor the dead body of Jesus, but the stone is gone and the body is gone. And poor old Mary, well, this is pain upon pain. She's deeply distressed. The third alarm bell comes to the fore when Peter and John run to the tomb. And John provides lots of interesting details, but he's most interested in the folded linen in verses 5 to 7. The linen is an alarm bell because it rules out the usual suspects. You know, Mary might have thought that grave robbers stole the body, or that Joseph of Arimathea changed his mind and moved the body somewhere. But the fact that the linen is still there and folded is evidence that no, something unusual has happened. There's a massive question mark over this. Because if the grave robbers had stolen the body, they would have taken the linen. It's the most valuable thing in the room, but it's left. And if the guards or the ruling authorities or anyone really had taken the body, they would have taken the linen. Who wants to be running around with a naked corpse? And so it seems, on the face of it, that Jesus has risen from the dead and made the bed, so to speak. Which leads us to the fourth alarm bell, the words of Jesus. And this is where John wakes up. You can imagine him pacing up and down outside of the tomb. He didn't run in, remember? Peter ran straight in. John's outside of the tomb trying to figure this out. And verse 8, we're told that he entered the tomb and he saw and believed. He saw the linen strips and he believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this is a bit of conjecture, but I reckon he has put two and two together here. He's seen the empty tomb and he's remembered that Jesus predicted that this would happen earlier on in the gospel. Jesus, if you remember, said that he would suffer and be killed and on the third day rise again. And at this point, for John, this is enough evidence and he dares to believe that Jesus was telling the truth. He's really risen from the dead. Our fifth alarm bell is one that didn't go off for the original disciples, but we have it, and that is the scriptures. John admits in verse 9 that they didn't understand that Jesus' resurrection was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. And this is very significant for us because what John is saying here is that we can understand more now than they did then. They saw that Jesus rose from the dead and believed, but they didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. But as we read the scriptures, the prophecies of a man who would rise from the dead and give people new life in the Old Testament, we can see that actually the resurrection of Jesus is the culmination of all of God's plans and purposes for the world. That the resurrection of Jesus proves that Jesus is the Messiah, the one in whom we receive new life. Alarm bells 6 and 7 go off together, or in fast succession. And in verse 11, we see Mary outside of the tomb. She sees two angels inside the tomb. The tomb's no longer empty. That would be very surprising. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And at that, she turns around and sees Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener. We know it's Jesus, and he asks her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" And this is the sixth alarm bell. "Woman, why are you crying?" That should have tipped her off to the fact that crying is not the appropriate response for what has happened. If Jesus was dead, crying would be appropriate, but Jesus is alive. And the pinnacle, the kind of final alarm bell that should wake everyone up and wakes Mary up is that she meets the Lord Jesus himself. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment in the gospel. Jesus looks directly at her and says, "Mary, Mary." I don't know how he said it, but perhaps he said it with a kind of depth of concern and gentleness that she'd heard before, and she immediately knows that it's him. And this grieving woman who has been deeply loyal to him and determined to find the body finds him, and she finds him alive. It's a beautiful moment. And she cries out, "Rabboni." And as she holds on to Jesus, she comes to see she's finally woken up to the fact of the resurrection. She's woken up to the fact that this isn't a dream. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't a nice idea. This is a bodily resurrection. That our biggest problem, death under the judgment of God, has been thrown off by Jesus. And that Jesus reigns over life and death. Now that would be wonderful if it was true, wouldn't it? But can we believe it? I want to say yes, we can. I mean, we've already heard the 7 alarm bells of Easter go off. Mary saw the stone was moved. She saw the body was gone. She saw the folded linen. She heard the words of Jesus. She heard the testimony of angels. And she encountered the person of Jesus face to face. She didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until she saw all that. She wasn't gullible. She wasn't expecting it. She experienced something that first Easter morning that was simply extraordinary. And her worldview needed to make room for it, and it took her time. And I love Mary because she's like me. It takes me a long time to get up in the morning. And she's like me. It took all that. But it's worth saying, on top of that, that we are told that over the period of 40 days before Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses, and they ate with him and touched his hands and put their hands in their side. And Paul says that as he goes out and evangelizes the world, he invites the people who he's ministering to go and meet these people and see that it's true. And the rapid growth of the Jesus movement that's based on this miracle points to the plausibility of the claim that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, the enemies of Jesus could have produced the body of Jesus at any time and put it to an end, but they didn't, because they couldn't, because Jesus had risen. And the disciples lived and died defending this claim. Furthermore, the witness of women, this entire account that we've looked at, would have been considered as nothing more than the ramblings of an emotional woman who saw what she wanted to see in the first century courtroom. You see, the testimony of women was not accepted back then. Thank God we've moved past that. But it provides for us yet another reason to take the 7 alarm bells of Easter in this passage seriously. Because the only reason why John would admit that Mary was the first witness to the resurrection is if it happened this way. But what about science? You know, that's our issue, isn't it? We don't really care that a woman was the first witness to the tomb. Science is our problem. We think that the resurrection is unscientific. Have you ever heard someone say this? Dead people do not rise from the dead. Therefore, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. So the argument goes. It's unscientific. But I want to say to you that this entirely misses the point of the Easter story. No one's saying that this is normal. No one's saying that this happened in a natural way. The claim is that this is the supernatural work of God to throw off the judgment of God. I mean, the angels should have tipped us off to the fact that this is supernatural. And I want to say that science actually does not deny the supernatural. It's an assumption that many people hold, but it's wrong. For there's a distinction between the scientific method and scientific naturalism. The scientific method is a wonderful gift of God that we can use to give an orderly account of the observable universe. That's what science is about, giving an orderly account of what we can see and touch and feel. It has nothing to say about whether there's something outside of what we can see and touch and feel. Scientific naturalism is the philosophical assumption that says that all of reality is accessible to us and to the scientific method. Do you see the difference? One is true and the other is very hard to justify indeed. Why would we have access to everything in the universe through the scientific method? And we experience all sorts of things actually in our lives that we can't put under the microscope of science and are nevertheless true. Morality is one of those things. Values. Our sense of self, that we're more than the sum of our parts, that you and I are more than just a bag of chemicals. The sense that we belong to a story that means something and that we make real choices, and that there are things that are good and beautiful and worth dying for. And once we accept that all knowledge doesn't have to fit within scientific knowledge, well, we can take a bigger view of life. As Christians, we don't do away with science, but we say there's more than what is accessible to us. And it actually makes a lot of sense of our lived experience. And if there is a God who makes sense of our lived experience, then to speak of the laws of nature is really just another way of saying, of speaking about the way that God usually does stuff in the world. And to speak of a miracle is just to speak of when God does something differently to what he usually does in the world. So did it really happen? Yes, it did. It's really great history. Can we believe it? Yes, we can. The supernatural is compatible with science. Which leads us to our final point, what does this all mean for us? And we've already said it, really. It means that our biggest problem, death and the judgment of God, has been dealt with by Jesus. And it's wonderful, wonderful news. And we can all wake up to a new life under the rule of Jesus. As Mary holds on to him in verse 16, Jesus begins to teach her the significance of the resurrection in verse 17. And I want you to pay attention to this verse because it's beautiful. It's absolutely wonderful, this verse. Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The first thing that the resurrection means is that Jesus reigns. That's what Jesus means when he says that he is ascending to the Father. There has been a regime change. Death does not reign over life anymore. Jesus does. And that means that we as Christians don't have to live under the oppressive regime of sin and death any longer. When we believe in Jesus, we receive new life in his name. We are drawn into a kingdom where death does not reign, where we have peace with God, because Jesus reigns. And Jesus reigns this morning, and he'll reign tomorrow, and the day after as well. Secondly, the resurrection means that God loves us. Did you notice that Jesus calls his disciples his brothers? And he says that God is their Father. That is, under the rule of Jesus, we no longer live under the judgment of God. Our sins have been punished already. Our sins have been removed. Death has been defeated. The judgment of God has been taken away. We have peace with God. God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. And our future is to live with God forever. And this is the Christian message in a nutshell. When you boil it all down, it's right here in this verse. The gospel is the news that Jesus reigns over life and death. and that all who believe in him share in his victory and get to be children of God. And you remember that Mary woke up desperately sad because she thought she lived in a world in which death reigned. But today we've seen that we wake up into a world where Jesus reigns, and where Jesus loves us, and where God loves us, and that's going somewhere. And it's going somewhere wonderful. And that we can have new life in God's family. And friends, these are the fundamental facts of the universe, Jesus is saying. And they really are wonderful. And it's my prayer that this morning you'll wake up to the fact that Jesus really rose from the dead. That he really reigns, that he really loves you, and that he gives us new life in God's family. And that just as Mary's sorrow turned to joy as she held on to Jesus, we too will hold on to Jesus and know that he lives and reigns and loves us, and that this will overflow from our hearts and we'll pass it on to everyone we know, that life is found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the fact that it means that we're no longer under your judgment and are instead called your children. Please fill us with all joy and peace in believing. May these wonderful truths overflow from our hearts and bring many more into your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.